Welcome to Mission Point. My name is Babyface Nelson. I had a situation, we won't get into that, but it's time for the summer whiskers, so out with the old, in with the new, I guess. Anyway, it'll grow back. We're back in our study this morning of the book of Philippians, so if you would open your Bibles with me, actually go to Psalm 42. I have one verse today, so I need you to be in Psalm 42 and 43. We'll be in Romans chapter 8 as well, so just be prepared. As we get back into our mindset of the book of Philippians, Paul writes this book, it is a book of joy. You need to have joy, and that's one of the things that he wrote this for, is because this world takes away our joy and all the things in it. And Paul said, if you have salvation, if you're in Christ, then you should have joy. There's nothing that should take that from you. As I've robbed from somebody else, I gave you a definition a while back on joy. Let me give that back to you again. Joy is this. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, that's your salvation, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit because they receive and they obey the word of God while going through trials, keeping their hope fixed on the glory that is to come. That's joy. The glory that's to come should be our joy. Once you accept Christ, your joy should be on your end result because we're headed there. We're going to get there someday. That's joy. That's true biblical joy. And I don't know if we understand all of the Bible stuff and how it talks about different things, that there's a huge spectrum there. But I want you to understand that joy and salvation, man, there's so much more than just that little word joy. Matter of fact, the word joy comes from the Greek word chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, and it just means to rejoice or to be glad. And when we talk about rejoicing and being glad, we think of the word thanksgiving, which is to pray with an attitude of rejoicing. It's to pray with joy. It's literally the Greek word eucharistia, which comes from the root word joy. And we talk about grace, God's grace, amen? That word grace is the Greek word charis. It's just a form of the word joy, and it means to give somebody favor undeserved with joy. God gave us his grace. Man, I love that. And the word forgiveness, it comes from the Greek word charizomai, and it means to forgive on the basis of you being glad to give somebody something. Isn't that amazing? You say literally to be gracious in joyous favor. That's awesome. Every one of those words comes from the root word, which means joy. Joy. It's the root word for joy. Thanksgiving is something that we do in an attitude of joy. We talk about God's grace in salvation. It's given to us something that's given we don't deserve. And he gave it to us with joy. Amen? He forgave us. His forgiveness is something that we do deserve penalty, but he forgave that penalty. And so we don't deserve that. And he gave that to us with joy. And I think we don't understand how much joy God gave just in killing his son. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says that it pleased the Lord to kill his son, to bruise him. Can you imagine that? We don't want anything to happen to our children. I mean, we do whatever it takes. But it pleased God to put his son to death. Isn't that crazy? Listen, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he knew the joy that salvation would bring to all people. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Isn't that great? It's great for us. Matter of fact, we have strength. Nehemiah tells us this in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. He says, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, you got strength. And of course, Paul tells us this in Romans 15, 13. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's wonderful. Salvation fills you with joy just in believing in God. Amen? I mean, it should fill you. And Philippians 1:25, as you continue to grow in faith, your life should become more and more joyous. That's what it should become. Paul says, I know that I will remain and continue with all you all for your progress and joy in the faith. As you continue to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, 2 Peter 3:18, your life will become more joyous. That's why we encourage you to grow. We need to grow our faith. Let's get into our text this morning. We'll open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into everything that that verse has for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Be in Psalm 42. As soon as we're done praying, we'll go there. Philippians 1, 6 says this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's open with a word of prayer. Ryan Koch, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. All right, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. It's beautiful. Beautiful psalm. But it's one of somebody who's in distress. We just sang the song. Matter of fact, this is where we get As the Deer from, Psalm 42. Matter of fact, this is verse 1. I think Justin read this already. The psalmist says, As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So here's a guy who's in distress. He said, I desire you, Lord, but you're not around. And the only thing that I got to feed me and to drink is my tears. Because I'm eating and drinking them day and night. That's all I've got. Where are you? When are you going to come? Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He's like, man, I used to have joy. I know it's you are the joy, and doing all the things for you, it was joy. But man, it doesn't feel like you're around. I can't, you know, where's God? I'm going through stuff. And then he says this in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's like, what? Why are you talking? My gosh, God is awesome to you. Just get out of this little funk that you're in. So he's got this little down, and then he comes back up, and immediately he goes right back down again. Look at verse 6. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So he goes right from saying, man, you shouldn't be. God is joy. You have God. Why are you so down in the dumps? And then he's like, yeah, God is joy. Yeah. And then he turns right around, and he goes, oh, but where are you at, God? I just don't even see you. Where my soul is cast down within me, verse 6. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan. I've got to remember you from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's like, I want to say, in verse 9, I want to say, God is my rock, but why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? And then he says in verse 11, he's back at this. So he goes with the highs, the lows, and now he's back with the high again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, then I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Here's a guy who's down, and he's up, and he's down, and he's up, and he's down, and he's up. His circumstances surrounding himself has got him discouraged. He is literally discouraged by everything going on around him. His enemies are mocking him. He doesn't feel God's presence. He doesn't this. He doesn't that. He's just, life is just distressed. And then Psalm 43. It's kind of a continuation, actually. He says this in verse 1. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Verse 4, I love this. This is where he goes. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Can I tell you, if God is not your joy, you'll never find it. Amen? God is joy. God is our exceeding joy. Verse 4. Then he goes back into verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You don't need to be discouraged. God is your joy. And it's amazing because here you have a psalmist who literally was down in the dumps. He was depressed, discouraged. He had anxiety, all of these different types of things. But there's something different between the psalmist and the Apostle Paul. The psalmist only looked at his circumstances, and that's why he was still discouraged. Even though Paul had very similar circumstances, he was looking at the joy of God. And no matter what he went through, he still had joy. So he wrote this letter from prison, probably chained to a soldier. He had Timothy was with him, Epaphroditus was with him, and then he was sending them back with this letter to the church at Philippi. So he's going to be by himself again. Wasn't able to take the Lord's Supper, wasn't able to, fellowship with other believers. He's in jail. He's in prison. Maybe this is the time he's going to get his life taken. He's not sure. But he really wasn't discouraged. I mean, even though his enemies who had put him in prison, they were punishing him, but there was also enemies inside the church. Now listen, they were the ones that were criticizing everything that Paul did because he was in prison. They thought that God was punishing him because he failed miserably in ministry. Do you get that? That's funny because that man did more great work for missions than anybody I've ever heard of. And so he did some great church planting and some church work, and so many churches were begun because of the Apostle Paul. And people were ridiculing him because, if you'd have done God's work the way he wants you to, you wouldn't be in jail. But unlike the psalmist, the Apostle Paul had joy. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16? Remember the Philippian jailer? What are they doing at midnight? Paul and Silas are singing, man. They're singing to God. Grace, grace, God's grace. I don't know what they're singing. As the deer pants for the water, God, I long for you. You're my joy. I'm in prison, but I'm just going to sing wonderful praises to your name because you're awesome. And then, boom, the earth shakes. The doors are thrown open, and he tells the jailer, hey, man, don't fall on your sword. We're still here. It's all good. Have joy because I've got joy. And he's like, how do I have that joy? And he says, accept Jesus. Here you go. He'll be your joy. So the difference of the psalmist is he was looking at his circumstances. Even though he understood Jesus is joy. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, in your presence is fullness of joy. But he didn't live there. He lived in his circumstances. But Paul didn't. There was something different about the Apostle Paul. He lived right here, not in his circumstances, but in the joy of the Lord. And no matter what happened to him, he was happy to do it for Jesus. He was taken outside of a city, stoned nearly to death. They thought he died, so they left him for dead. You know what Paul does? Gets right back up, goes right back in the city to preach Jesus. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a serpent. Most of that probably killed somebody, but not Paul. He didn't care because he had joy, because God was his joy. He had gotten to the point to where God was everything to him. And that's where we need to get to. And that only comes if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through your life. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this can only be produced by the Spirit of God in you. It's not something that we do. And when he does that, you can still live in the kingdom. Jesus promises us a kingdom, and we can still have that kingdom and enjoy it right here and now. Paul says in Romans 14, 17 that the kingdom of God is not just a matter of eating and drinking. It's not just this physical stuff, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what Paul was. Regardless of his circumstances, he had joy because God was his joy. And he tried to tell people, he's like, rejoice, just rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, again, rejoice. Matter of fact, Philippians 4, 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll tell you, rejoice. Amen? But we don't. We're like, yeah, but people are just miserable to be around. And people are just, they'll wear you out. And they will. But listen, that's just the garbage of this life. There's going to come a day when things are going to be different. But for now, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit do a work through you. In Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4. Matter of fact, while I go there, turn to Romans 8. I told you to go there. Go to Romans 8. We'll be there momentarily. But in Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Making my prayer with joy. Why did he pray for them with joy? Because when you're filled with the Spirit will give you such joy that's going to erase all of the negative things about other people. And all you're going to remember is the good stuff. Amen? It's amazing, no matter how many times somebody will do good things, the first time they screw up, that's the only thing that they remember. But here's the point. When you are filled with the Spirit of God will allow you to forget all those negative things. You'll forget all those negative things, and when the Spirit of God produces in your heart joy, all you'll think of other people is the goodness, the kindness, the love, the care, the sacrifice, the compassion, and you'll forget all the rest. Joy has a way of forgetting all the hurts and the disappointments and all of those things. I think 1 Peter, he talks about how love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? And that's what Paul was doing here. He wanted us to think of the future of the church. What we're going to be. We're all going to be glorified. Amen? Now, you want to look at the church right now? All you're going to see is failures, and you're going to see a lot of stuff that's just going to give you disappointment and probably discourage you. But you can look at what the church is going to be in the future. And that's the beauty of it. And this is the excitement of it. And this is where I come today, because God is going to complete his work. That's the title of the message. Back in verse 6 in Philippians 1, Paul says, and I am so sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is absolutely convinced. He's like, I can guarantee you that God who began a good work in you is going to complete it. Now, we know that the English word began or begun or begin or beginnings and different things, that's just one word, begun. But the Greek word is many different words for those. But there is only two words in the New Testament that's used or translated as begun, but there's only one Greek word that's used, and it's only used twice in the New Testament. Both times that they're used, it's talking about salvation. Right here, Philippians 1:6, and the other instance is Galatians 3:3, where Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So here you have the same word, begun or begin, and it's talking about salvation. He's talking, God began a good work at you at salvation. And he says, having been begun by the Spirit, that's being born of the Spirit, Jesus says in John 3, right? Being born of the Spirit, that's salvation. And we're not perfected by the flesh, we're perfected by the work that God has done. So the work that was begun by God or began by God or whatever the proper English phrase for that, God began the work. And it's very important that he began the work because I'm so glad that man didn't do the work. Amen? Because the only thing we can do is screw it up. So if God began the work of salvation, here's the beauty of it all. I guarantee he's going to complete it. Amen? There is something beautiful in salvation. Jesus finished the work. Matter of fact, on the cross in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. Then he died. That's what we're doing. We're placing our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection. He paid for our sins. In Romans 5:10, it says this. Paul says that while we were enemies, if you have Christ, you're a child of God. You're reconciled. But if you don't have Christ, you're an enemy of God. And he said, while we were enemies, we can be reconciled back to God by the death of his son, Jesus. And I love these two words. You see those two words after that? By the death of his son? Much more. Do you know there's much more than that? Well, I've got Jesus, I've got salvation. Yes, but it's so much more than that. Paul says, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, what he's talking about, it simply means this, that while you're an enemy of God, you put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Now you're saved. Salvation has come to you. You're reconciled back to God. And once you've been saved, now you are kept by Jesus' life. And as long as he's alive, you have hope. Amen? Is he alive? That's the beauty of Easter. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That way we can fix our eyes on Jesus. And because he lives, we will live. That's a guarantee. It's an anticipation of the end result of what's going to happen. I am going to be glorified just like Jesus is glorified. While he was here on this earth, he had work to do. And he wasn't glorified just yet. John chapter 7, verse 39, John writes this. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that was to come, who those who would believe in him were to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we didn't receive the Holy Spirit just yet. It was at the day of Pentecost. So Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit who was going to come and indwell a believer. And he says, as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, it's important that I go away. I have to go away. If I do not go away, then guess what? You're not going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a helper. I've got to go away. So when he resurrected from the dead and he came back to life in the power of God and the Holy Spirit and he ascended to heaven, he was glorified. That's why when Mary was there at the tomb and he said, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. Don't cling to me. When I'm up there, then you can fix your eyes on me. And he left, he's gone, seated at the right hand of the Father, and boom, now he's glorified. Now, no matter what happens in this life, here's the beauty. All the anxieties, all the difficulties, all the problems that we go through, everything, there's things that are going to arise. Here's the beauty. God will complete the task of glorifying us. I'm going to get a glorified body no matter what happens in this life. Amen? Come on, three of you want a new body. Hello? You get a knee replacement, I guarantee you'll want a new body. Some of you had two of them. Which reminds me, pray for Jack Lance. He's having a little trouble this morning going through his knee replacement. But look, that's the guarantee. God said it. I believe it. He's going to do it. Because God cannot lie, Paul says in Titus 1:2. If God says he's going to complete it, he's going to complete it. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Matter of fact, verse 28, you know that verse. It says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. That's beautiful. What does everything work out together for our good? It's this, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In the beginning, we are created in God's image. Amen? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God created man in his image. After the image of God, he created them, male and female. So we're created in God's image, but sin messed it up. God from the beginning desired that we would look like his son. We were created perfect like his son, innocent of all sin. But then we become sinners. And because Adam was our representative, we sinned in Adam. And so now all have sinned, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's God's design that we look like his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. You are going to get glorified one day. You're going to have a glorified body. I don't know what that body is going to look like, but it's going to look just like Jesus. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says this, Beloved, we are God's children now. I am a child of God now and forever. And what we will be like, I don't know. It has not yet appeared. But I know for a fact that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Whatever glorified body Jesus had when he was resurrected and he ascended to heaven, I will have that same type of body. And I will be just like that. I will be in a glorified state, never to be around sin, never to be able to sin. I will be perfect. And that's what we want to be. That's what we're longing to get to. Since God began a good work in us, he's going to complete it. Now, here's the beauty. This is what we call eternal security. A lot of people struggle with this, but this is the beauty of it. Because it takes the work out of it for us. I love this so much. This doctrine is amazing. Because it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with my sin. Has nothing to do with how much I sin. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. It has nothing to do with my life whatsoever. It deals with God's love for his children. That's what it deals with. And go on there in Romans 8 if you're still with me. Look at verse 31 to 39. So Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who in the heck can be against us? Amen? If God's on my side, who's going to stand against me? Nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. That's God's love for me. He gave his son to die for joy. Remember Isaiah 53:10? It pleased God. It gave him joy to put his son to death so we could be saved by his life. Isn't that great? That's awesome. So that how we will not also with him, he's going to graciously give us all things. We're going to have everything because of what he did. Ephesians 1 says, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I can't wait to get there. That way I can get all my spiritual blessings. It's amazing. I have it all up there. Verse 33, he goes on to say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Remember verse 29? Whom he justifies, he glorifies. If God justified me, who can bring a charge against me? Who? If God's the one that justifies, nobody else can condemn. God's the one that condemns. But if he justifies, who's going to bring a charge against those that are saved? Who's going to condemn? Jesus Christ was condemned. He was put to death for us. And when you place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, he died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Who's going to condemn you? He was already condemned for you. And here it is again. Paul says that phrase again. More than that. More than that. If Jesus died for you, nobody can condemn you. You're justified. But Paul says more than that. Who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and he indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that beauty that Jesus Christ is interceding for me? When Satan goes before God, well, I don't think he's concerned with me. I think he's got a bigger fish to fry out there. But if he was, he'd go before God and he goes, what about your miserable servant, Dan Zetiker? That miserable baby-faced piece of garbage, he absolutely is a miserable sinner. And Jesus would say, no, Father, I died for him. He's mine. And he goes, I don't see anybody but my son, Jesus. and his blood covers me. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, man, you don't understand the importance of eternal security because it has nothing to do with what I do. It's what Jesus did. Amen? And he goes on to say this in verse 35 through 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Jesus? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Who is going to separate us from Jesus' love? Right? Romans 5:8 says, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, how much more can I be an enemy of God and a God-hating piece of garbage, and he died for me? So why is it that when I do something that's going to take away from his love? He died for me when I was an enemy, when I was unreconciled, being a miserable sinner. He died to save me. And who's going to separate me from his love? Verse 37 through 39, he says this. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors. This is beautiful. We are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. For I am sure, I'm absolutely confident and positive that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, including sin, is going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, man. I don't think you understand the importance of salvation. Listen, salvation will lead to your glorification. It's going to be the end result. Because he died for me and he rose from the dead, I'm getting a new body. I will be glorified one day. And if you're in Christ, you're going to be there too. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40, he said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. He's like, I will never cast him out. I am not going to lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's awesome, because God can't lie. It says anybody that believes in him, you're going to be glorified one day, that day when Jesus comes. Matter of fact, I probably should have put this in there. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 if your fingers can go real quick, real fast. Oh, there it is. Verse 13, Ephesians 1, 13. Paul's talking about salvation here, and this is beautiful. I love this. He says, in him, in Christ, you trusted. Now listen, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, Romans 10, verse 15 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Okay, the word of God. So whether it's audible or it's written or you're looking at it, whatever, that's the word of God, man. And when you hear that, whew, it's got power. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. But he says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And when he came, you would be sealed with him. You would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead so that he could give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that's in us is the promise that I'll be glorified one day. Amen? Amen? Man, that's so amazing. Listen, let me go through these real quick. I don't have the scriptural references, but you can write them down if you need them. But Psalm 89:33 says that we are under divine faithfulness that will never be removed. John 3:16 guarantees us that eternal life, which as a result, we will never perish. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says, if you come to me and you believe in me, I will give you a well inside of you that you will never go thirsty, ever. And in John 10:28, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and not one thing, one person, or the enemy can take any of the sheep out of my hand. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says, we are built on a foundation that'll never be destroyed. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says that we have an inheritance that will never fade away. And I love how Jude says this in Jude 1, 24. Now to him, Jesus Christ, God the Father, him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To him who is able, he is the one to keep you from stumbling. He is the one to present you blameless in his own presence with great joy. I love that. Back to Philippians 1, verse 6. It's our key verse. Paul says, I'm for sure of this. I'm absolutely confident, and I know 100% that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bring this to a close. We talk about the day of Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, you hear the day of the Lord, right? There's a couple different types of phrases in there. The day of the Lord is always a day of judgment that God judges. He pours out his wrath. His judgment is placed upon sinners, right? We talk about the day of judgment, the Old Testament, New Testament. And this is the beauty. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, we're waiting on Jesus, his son, to come back from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the beautiful picture of the rapture. Because God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth and during the tribulation period. And this is the beauty, that not only does our salvation pay the eternal penalty, but we will never be here when that happens. Jesus also saved us from the wrath that's coming in God's final timeline during the tribulation period. We're not going to be here. The day of the Lord, if you want to look at the day of the Lord, that is going to be judgment on sinners. But the day of Christ, the day of Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ, that is about glorifying the saints. When Jesus comes back on the day of Jesus, that's when we get our new bodies. Amen? What a day that's going to be. And what confidence to have that no matter what happens, nothing is going to take me away from God's love. And I know that one day that I'll be glorified. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. That's the beauty of not having to perform in this life. Listen, I don't have to live up to a standard. Do you understand that? I think if the church understood we don't have to live up to standards, it's not legalistic, do this, do that. It's who you are. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Act like it. That's about all I can say. That's the beauty of not having to. It's the sanctification process. It is God through the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to be led of the Spirit, so that he can do the work in us. God, who began a good work, will complete it. Let God do the work. He's the one that does the work, not you. Stop trying to work yourself. Let God do the work. That's the beauty. I don't have to work at all. I just have to step back and let him work. Because what he's going to do is he's going to chip away everything of me that doesn't look like his son. That's the sanctification process. And until he comes back, he'll be doing that my whole life. That is the whole importance of being led of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5:16 this, but I say walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. I think we forget sometimes, Jesus says in John 15 that he is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Do we forget? He's the one that does the work. He gets the glory and we get the credit. Amen? How awesome is that? How beautiful is that? And so because of what God is doing, his love for us, that should compel us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ should compel us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him who died and was raised from the dead. Amen? And all those wonderful promises that he said he was going to do, he has performed. Everything that he said he's going to save you, he's going to save you. All the things he's going to do, I will get a new body someday, should compel us to go live our lives for him. The church will never be what it should be here and now. And so I love all those people that go, oh, you know, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, well, we'll bring out the extra chairs again. We got room for plenty more.
You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have problems. You're going to have failures. You're going to have all these things. But it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy it while we're here. Amen? People are going to have faults. The only people that's going to be disappointed in heaven are the ones who can't find anything negative to complain about. That's amazing, because heaven's going to be perfect. When we're glorified, it's going to be perfect. And just with that sake alone should give us joy, because we have something to hope for in this life. One day, we're all going to be changed. One day, we're going to be different. And that is a guarantee that God says. And God, who cannot lie, should give us hope in this life to continue to live our life for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just your word that gives us hope. It keeps us going. It revitalizes us. It does so many things. Lord, if we were just daily saturated with your word, I think we'd live our lives a little differently. Father, if there's someone here this morning, I pray that maybe doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's never been a day that they made a commitment to him. Let today be that day of salvation. And God, for your church, man, I pray that your love compels them to just live their life. Just, Jesus, here I am. Have your way. All to you I surrender. And so, God, I pray that in this invitation, that your spirit would just cut people at their heart and just have your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.